Just for reading purposes, let's the very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start off with reading the verses out of 1 Corinthians 11 that pertain to the Lord's Supper. And then we'll have a few thoughts and also some questions, hopefully just spark some comments as we have our time together this evening. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we would not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. We're here tonight to consider some thoughts as we study the subject of the Lord's Supper. I think probably the one of the biggest blessings I've had over the years has just been having the privilege of meeting together around the table, simple table, with the bread and the cup, to remember our Lord the way He's asked us to do. And I've been in situations where we've lived before where we've been unable to be in an assembly to remember the Lord the way that we've all are used to here. And boy, you just don't want to miss it when you're away. But that just to let you know that I come from the position of a very deep appreciation of what we have and what we do each and every Lord's Day. Just to give you an idea about the Lord's Supper, where we want to go, I went back and studied some notes that I'd had before and read back through some books, and some pamphlets that are very helpful. If you have not ever had the chance to read it, excellent book on it is by Alfred Gibbs, The Lord's Supper. Does a very complete job of that. Another one that has a good section in on the Lord's Supper is Assembly Distinctives by Harold McKay. And, of course, I think my favorite short little pamphlet that deals with the Lord's Supper and helps explain it in a very good and concise way is by Harry Ironside, What Mean You by This Service? And these are some of the sources that I use along with Scripture to gather together some thoughts for tonight. Well, not everybody remembers the Lord the way we do, or even understands the Lord's Supper and the teaching of the Lord's Supper the way that we've come to understand it from God's Word. And before we get into any detail about what God's Word teaches, in doing some research through some of those books and through some other reading, just to let you know what views are out there, as different as they may be. I guess there are three main different views other than what we would term the scriptural view of remembering the Lord. Some would teach that what happens at the Lord's Supper is called transubstantiation. And this is a view of the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that by consecration of the bread and wine, that the entire substance of the bread is converted into the substance of the body of Christ. And that the entire substance of the wine is into the substance of his blood. Basically, the teaching there is that after it is consecrated by prayer of a priest, that the bread and the cup actually become the body, the flesh, and the blood of Christ. And that is the teaching, and that's what's been held for centuries by the Roman Catholic Church. It has no merit scripturally. And the whole teaching, if taken literally, means that each time that it's celebrated, the Mass is celebrated, that the Lord is again crucified. And that's not what our scriptures say. That he died once for all. Just one time. Not over and over and over again. And then there is a slightly different view of the Lord's Supper called consubstantiation. Big, long words. I remember having to sit and really think through about how to pronounce all of those things. But that was held by the Lutheran Church. Martin Luther, although he played an important part in the Reformation, he taught that in the Lord's Supper the bread and the wine remained bread and wine, but that there was with the bread and wine the material substance of Christ's body. So again, it's not what Scripture teaches. It is it has no merit in Scripture. And then there's another view that I really wasn't all that familiar with, but it's called impanation. It's one held by Calvin, the Reformed Church, taught that though it is only bread and wine, that for those who by faith receive the elements, that the Holy Spirit unites the actual body of Christ, which is in heaven, with the elements here on earth. And in thinking through these three different views, all of which have no basis in Scripture, I found something similar in those views. That the participants in some way receive Christ is the belief of these three different views of the Lord's Supper, that in some way that the participants receive Christ when partaking of the Lord's Supper, linking it somehow to salvation for the sinner, which that's not what Scripture has in view in the teaching of the Lord's Supper. So I just thought I'd get those three views out just so that you know about them. I'm sure some of you already knew somewhat of the teaching that is out there, but where we're coming from is from Scripture. And that's what we need to base our belief on, is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. When thinking about the Lord's Supper, we have to go to the verse in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread." It was on the night before he died. The Lord instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. It was the night of his betrayal. He knew that this was going to be his last night here on earth with his followers. And he knew that his betrayal was at hand. And it was the night that his followers would flee and leave him alone. It was instituted at another memorial feast. Sometimes the Lord's Supper is called the memorial feast, the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper was instituted at another memorial feast, at the Passover. And at the Passover was observed was so that Israel would be continually reminded of the Lord's redemption and deliverance out of the land of slavery. Now, do you see some corollary or some common meaning there? As we come together to remember the Lord in the way that he's asked us to do, are we not as well remembering our deliverance from the slavery of sin? Remembering that we have been redeemed, we've been set free because of what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. And we're reminded of the price that was paid for that salvation as we partake of the elements. And as we spend time worshiping him, and as we spend time bringing to our minds different thoughts about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we spend time in worshiping him. Now, the Lord's Supper is often viewed as an ordinance of the church. Anybody want to give a definition, quick definition of what we mean by ordinance? How is that defined? What we mean by ordinance is that it is something that's commanded of the Lord, something that he wants us to do. It is the three main things that would point out scripturally for something being an ordinance would be that it was taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it was practiced by the early church found in the book of Acts, and that there's teaching also on it in the epistles. And there's only two things that meet these qualifications, and that's baptism, in which the believer is identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the second is the Lord's Supper, when we gather to corporately remember what Christ has done for us. Now, baptism is an individual act in which the believer individually identifies with Christ, and the Lord's Supper is something that we do corporately to remember the Lord and remember the price that was paid for our salvation. But it was at the time of the Passover that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, in thinking through just how things are done and just a little bit about the Lord's Supper, how is it determined who partakes of the Lord's Supper? Is it just for anyone? Believers only. We can point to the fact that when Christ instituted this, it was with his followers, his disciples. And it is those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. After all, if someone does not know the Lord, how can they remember him? They have no part with him. Scripturally, it is for believers, just as baptism is for believers, believers' baptism. So the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's own, for his blood-bought children. In the Lord's Supper, you have things that are there to remind us, emblems that remind us of certain things. As the Lord was instituting the Lord's Supper, it was at the service done as a remembrance of the Lord's deliverance and redemption. Again, and Jesus institutes another remembrance feast. And he's asking his followers to remember him. I remember growing up and hearing that someone has said that the king's request is our command. Now, the Lord is asking his believers, his followers, to do this in remembrance of me. So if the king's request is our command, should we not be obedient to that command and remember him as he's asked us to do? I think that the answer to that one is pretty obvious. We should be there, if at all possible, to remember him. We are to gather together in remembrance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King of the universe is requesting our presence each Lord's Day here to remember him, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to praise him and to remember him in the way that he's asked us to do. The elements are there to remind us of certain things. He took bread. The Savior spoke of the bread as being his body, symbolically. He said that this symbolized his body, which is given or broken for you. And that's what we see as we partake of the loaf. We're reminded of all that Christ went through, of his body given willingly in our place, the body that was beaten, that was scourged, that had the crown of thorns beat down upon his brow, the body that endured the crucifixion, all in our place. It's a picture of his body. You only need to read passages of Scripture like Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 to see the physical sufferings that our Lord endured in his body during crucifixion, to appreciate all that's been done on your behalf. Now, we sing at times at the Lord's Supper, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There is not one stroke for me. Thy blood beneath that rod is flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. And we're reminded that the Lord gave his body to be beaten and bruised and to be crucified on behalf of us. He laid down his life for us. And that's the things that we can remember as we see the bread. Then there's the cup. In the bread, we see the body of Christ, its suffering and pain. And in the cup, we see the blood that purchased our salvation. I find it interesting that even in heaven, we're still going to be remembering the blood of Christ and the fact that we are his children as a result of his blood. Over in Revelation chapter 5, and the scene in heaven where they look for someone who is worthy to take the scroll, and the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb that had been slain, stepped forward to take the scroll. And verse 9 says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. So even in eternity, we're going to be remembering the blood that was shed on our behalf, and to realize that we're there because one who was willing to come down and to be the perfect sacrifice and to shed his blood to atone for our sins. And that's what we see as we partake of the cup. The writer of the Hebrews could say, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And as we gather each week to remember the Lord and his death, we're reminded of the price of our redemption and our salvation. It's found in the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is precious blood as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, a little bit about the participants of the Lord's Supper. Again, it's for believers only. The Lord instituted it while he was with his disciples. It was a gathering of his followers. And that's the pattern that's followed by his disciples in the book of Acts as well. It was a meeting for believers. We saw, it's been mentioned in a couple of previous times, we've been gathered together out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42, of the meeting of when the early church got together. They got together for the apostles' teaching, for doctrine, for fellowship, for prayers, and for breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper, to remember him. That was the reason that they gathered together as an assembly, to remember him. It's not just for believers only, but what other kind of qualification would you put for someone to remember the Lord? Just for anyone who names the name of Christ? That's part of it, I think. But I think it also has to be that you have to be morally pure. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well, that you need to examine yourself. Not examine yourself so that you find reason not to be there to partake, but you examine yourself in order to make things right so that you can remember the Lord. And there are things that if you are living in open sin, open rebellion against the Lord, things aren't right. And God's Word teaches that you are to, in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If there's something between you and another brother or sister in Christ, and you haven't made that right, then you shouldn't partake. If there is unconfessed sin in your life, and you haven't made that right before the Lord, and before anyone else that you may have offended, you need to make that right before you partake. Because there are consequences if you partake in an unworthy manner, and if you partake in a situation where there is unconfessed sin in your life. In Corinth, Paul could say that's reason there are many weak and sick among you and many sleep. So it's a very serious matter to make sure that you come morally clean before the Lord to remember him. What about how often are you here around? I remember talking with a young man. Well, it was Todd Knight, and when we first got to know him, he kept asking a lot of questions about, well, what's so different about where you grew up attending meetings as to where we are now? And we got to talking with him and sharing some scripture, and he just couldn't see how in the world that you would want to remember the Lord week after week after week. That it would just become boring. That it would just become ritualistic. And so we pointed out things from Scripture that in the New Testament, at least in Acts chapter 20, that the biblical pattern was every Lord's Day. They gathered together to remember the Lord. And that's something that we hold to today. It's something that I think is very precious as well. Let me just throw out another question for you. Is it necessary to be in a church building to observe the Lord's Supper? Some would argue with that. I remember, I guess if we'd have gotten found out, one of these kinds of confessions you sometimes have here, when I was at school at Cedarville, it was a Christian school. It was not, it was a particular sort of Christian school. And they would not allow students to break bread on campus because it was not a, quote, official church. It was not an official recognized church. They had the idea of a church as being a certain thing and certain things set up rather than essentially the body of believers. That's true. And I remember being in places before where there were just no assemblies around, and that's, if you want to remember the Lord, that's what you have to do, make it a family thing. I remember in one place where we were, and we were meeting with another church. It wasn't an assembly of believers as we know it. They hadn't remembered the Lord in over 6 months because there wasn't anyone there that could fix the bread in a certain way that they felt had to be that way. So it had been 6 months since they remembered the Lord. I remember asking him, well, how is that in keeping with the command that as often as you do this? There wasn't much of an answer back. But it's not something that that it has to be in a church building in order to remember the Lord. One of the hardest things I had in explaining the Lord's Supper to Todd Knight and to others, I remember on the college campus trying to explain some of these things, and they had questions. How does this work? Well, who's in charge? Do you have a pastor there? Is he the one that has to, is he the only one that can do all this? Well, it's not. We talked last week about the priesthood of all believers. Now, this is one service where the priesthood of believers is exercised, I believe. There are not many opportunities when you look in other situations and in other gatherings around Christendom, I guess is a chosen word, that you can see an opportunity for the priesthood of believers. But in this one service, I believe it's very evident, and it's practiced, not just talked about. I had to answer the question, who is in charge of the service? So if you were asked, who is in charge of the service? Okay? How is he in charge? What do you mean the Holy Spirit's in charge? I had a hard time explaining this without sounding real mystical. That's where I found Harry Ironside's pamphlet very helpful. Because he asked some of the questions that people were asking me and I didn't know how to answer completely. And then he answered the questions for me, which I found very helpful. He could say, why is there no previously arranged program as to the order of the service, the hymns to be sung, the prayers to be offered, and the ministry to be given out? Is not time wasted in silence which might be occupied in teaching or expounding the scriptures? Then he went on to say, it's important, first of all, to understand that we do not come together to pray, nor yet to minister, nor to listen to teaching or exhortation, and certainly not simply for singing hymns and enjoying one another's fellowship. We come together to meet the Lord himself and to be occupied with him, to offer him the worship of our hearts and to remember what he passed through for us. Let me put it this way. Suppose that on a given day, the Lord's Day morning, it were known definitely that our Savior in person would be there from, say, 11 o'clock to 12:30, when, and any who would be there would have the great privilege of looking upon his face. How do you think real Christians would act on such occasion? Would we not enter the room with a deep sense of awe pervading our spirits? Surely there would be no lightness of behavior, no frivolity, no worldly joviality manifested as we came together, nor would we be coming to listen to someone preaching or expounding. Our one desire would be to see him, to fix our adoring eyes upon his blessed face. And if we spoke at all, it would be to rehearse something of his sufferings for us, the gratitude and worship that fills our hearts as we recall the agony endured on the cross, and so on. It says, and at such a time, one can well understand how all might join in a burst of melody, singing together some hymn of praise, in which his wondrous person, past suffering, and present glory were celebrated. And then he goes on to explain how others would, as the Spirit would lead them, would share a song, would pray, would offer some thoughts directed from God's Word to remind us of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, since it's open to vocal participation, for as the Spirit leads to, for someone to call out a song, someone to lead in prayer, someone to share from God's Word, someone to offer thanks for the loaf, for the cup, does that mean that just anybody can participate? Okay. Well, vocally. But they do participate in the singing of the hymns. And that's offering praise and worship to the Lord. And I think that everyone should participate, whether it's vocally or not. Whenever we sing the hymns, we should all be singing from the heart to the Lord. Whenever someone prays, it's not just a time for us to let our minds go to sleep or even our bodies. It's a time to concentrate upon what that one is praying, because he's praying on behalf of the body of believers here. And we should be adding our amens and praying right along with them. And as the scriptures are turned to and expounded, we shouldn't just be setting back. We should be having our eyes glued to the page where the person is sharing from God's Word. And in that way, are we not all participating? And it doesn't just mean that anyone can, even a man can stand up and say anything that comes to his mind. Or to call, it's not a time to call out your favorite hymn. And it's not a time to monopolize. That I believe that if you stand up and you're going to share, you ought to be sure that it's the Spirit that's motivating you to do that and leading you to do that, not just so that you can be seen or heard. Because when you're doing that, you're bringing attention to yourself and not to the one whom we've come to remember, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that just answered my next question. Do you have to be a vocal participant in order to enter into worship? No, you don't. Then some practical ideas. How can, I believe that it's a service where we need to come prepared. How can we prepare to remember the Lord? Is it something we do as we walk in the door and sit down in a few minutes right before we get here? Should we wait until Saturday night or Sunday morning to prepare? Yes, I agree. I find myself guilty many times of, at the last minute, thinking, oh, remember the Lord tomorrow. And then preparing my heart. And I think that's good sometimes. The Lord may remind us that that's coming up. But I think that we do ourselves a great disservice, and we do the body of believers here a great disservice, if we're not preparing ourselves all along throughout the week. If we're not spending time in God's Word each day, not spending time in prayer before Him, if you don't have fresh thoughts throughout the week, then you're not coming prepared. If you don't get enough rest the night before, and you come half asleep, you're not coming prepared, are you? Well, that's true. But you can consciously try to make your schedule such to where you can.
I find it
Now, in thinking through of what we've learned about New Testament principles, about meeting around the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we think about what we learned last week on the priesthood of all believers, I think as you look at the meetings of the early church, the time of studying God's Word, time of prayer, fellowship, which is a thread that goes throughout all of it, I think that the one service that dovetails all of this together is the Lord's Supper. It's a time when we're not coming together to study His Word per se, to have a time of teaching. It's not a time when we come when we're primarily occupied with prayer about things that need to be prayed about, such as our missionary telephone report, or those that we know are going through difficult times that need our prayer for operations or anything that's coming up. But this is the Lord's Supper, and we should be here being occupied with Him. And as a priesthood of believers, we're here to offer up the praise and worship and adoration of our hearts to the one alone who is worthy to get to receive that praise, that adoration, that worship. We're going to be spending eternity learning more about Him and praising Him and worshiping Him in a more perfect way. And we do ourselves a great disservice if we don't get started while we're here on earth. So I think that the main thing that we need to think about as we think of the Lord's Supper, that it is a time for us to come and to be occupied completely with Him, that He is to be our focal point during that time. Whether it be bringing to our mind thoughts of the Lord while He was here on earth and all that He did while He was here on earth, all that He's doing now, whether it's remembering the Lord in His death and all that He went through physically for us on Calvary's cross, or an anticipation of the time when we'll see Him face to face and to be able to face to face thank Him and praise Him for all that's been done on our behalf. It should be a time when we're occupied with Him. He should be the very focal point of all that we do while we're here at the Lord's Supper. I think one thing that we all maybe at one time or another fight as well while we're here remembering the Lord is keeping our minds concentrated on Him. And that's something that I think that we should come ready to do as well. That every time that we have this wandering stray thought that wants to come in, that we force ourselves to focus upon Christ, on the words that are being sung, prayers that are being offered, and the thoughts from God's Word about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a step-by-step teaching, I guess, of what we, a lesson on the Lord's Supper, but I think it's just some practical things that we need to be thinking about. And I think that we need to make this a priority in our own life, to be sure that we are prepared as we come here to remember Him and to worship Him and to offer Him the praise and adoration of our hearts. So any final comment or anything that we take seriously as being a part of the priesthood of believers? It's a privilege that we have to offer the praise and adoration. I think sometimes, I know that as a very young kid growing up in our assembly back home, you didn't do it because you really didn't know what you should do or how you should do it, and there weren't people that would come along and encourage you to, it would sure be good to hear your voice, or, this is for you to participate as well. Or maybe you could call out a hymn as the Lord leads you, or offer a simple prayer. I think sometimes we who have been remembering the Lord for a while should take it upon ourselves as we see some of these young ones coming along to encourage that and to point out the privilege that they have of participating in a vocal way in honoring the Lord. Well, we're well past time here. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these thoughts that we can have as we revisit the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to remember him. Lord, let us not be neglectful of this. So let us take this privilege that we have, this invitation that we have from the King of Kings, seriously, to be present, to have our minds occupied and filled with thoughts of him and all the wonder that he is, looking forward to the time when we can face to face praise him and offer him the worship and adoration of our hearts in a more perfect way. Help us to be encouragers of those who are coming along to take their part in remembering the Lord and show them just what it means to sit in amongst the body of believers, offering praise and adoration with our hearts and our minds concentrated upon the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.